This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, says Psalm 118. But the righteous shall be glad, and they shall exalt before God. They shall be jubilant with joy, Psalm 68. Let the godly exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy in their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats. Psalm 149. Joy is to be the defining mark of every Christ follower. Indeed, God severely warns us of the consequences of not serving the Trinity with great joy. He says this, Deuteronomy 28:47-48. Because you did not serve your Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. Isn't that wild? A warning of not serving the Lord our God with joy and gladness of heart. As C.S. Lewis proclaims, joy is the serious business of heaven. And so I don't know about you, but I don't naturally go to joy, and the Lord has been just convicting me up and down, saying it is time to make the pursuit of joy your primary pursuit of life. Sounds kind of selfish, doesn't it? But wait a minute, you'll soon find that it's not. How many of you would like 2018 to be the year of experiencing Christ's inexpressible, unquenchable, unstoppable joy? Glory, right? Now, here's the thing. Every person is ultimately driven in almost every decision, big and small, by what you believe will bring you the least amount of pain and the maximum amount of joy. The huge problem, of course, is that how the world defines joy and how the Bible defines joy are immeasurably different. Here's the thing. Because we are created by God, we find our greatest joy in God and living according to God's design. Every other pursuit of joy outside of God will leave us feeling robbed of joy. Today we launch a new series. It will run 10 to 12 weeks called The Joy of God. We will delight ourselves by delighting in God's delight of himself, God's delight in all he does, God's delight in his own glory, and God's delight in us. There are five, for you note takers, five foundational principles of joy that will underlie this series that we'll explore today. Our first two joy principles comes out of God's word, of course, but they're expressed profoundly by John Piper. Some of you can finish this. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. If you desire joy, it would do your soul well to memorize that principle of joy. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Piper expresses a second and a complementary principle of joy, stating, God's highest pursuit of his glory and our deepest and most endurable happiness come together in one pursuit, namely the pursuit of joy in God. So, how many of you want to bring maximum glory to God? Then seek maximum joy in God. That's the wonder of it all, that the thing that glorifies God the most is our joy in him. Sometimes between designing the worship service, which I do first thing Tuesday morning, and then engaging in the 15 to 20 hours of prayer and study and sermon prep, which I do all day Friday and Saturday, the Holy Spirit decides to change things. So I always seek to listen and be led by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit to change today's message. So we will not get to the topic of God's delight in his son today. Therefore, the passages in your bulletin are not the ones we're going to use. Instead, our main passage is Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. Isaiah 6, 1 through 7. Today, we're going to present these five foundational principles of joy that will underlie the whole series as by way of introduction to the series. Let's pray. Father God, it is an inconceivable, spectacular, magnificent, glorious, outrageous thing that you have so designed us that what brings us maximum joy is what brings you maximum glory. Lord, every one of us sit here today wanting joy. Every one of us sits here today having sought joy in all manner of the wrong places and have paid the consequence in our lives and the lives of those around us. And so, Lord, what we need is conviction. Conviction in all the ways that we have sought joy outside of you, in self and other destructive ways. And then we need a hunger for the joy that is only found in you. Not in the things you do and the things you give, but in you. So I'm asking for myself and anyone else that wants this as well, would you do all that it takes to reorganize, reprioritize, revamp, revitalize our passions with an unquenchable hunger for joy in you? I invite you to take a minute in silent prayer. Prepare your heart for God's word. So the reason that God is so deeply offended when we do not take great delight in him above all other joys is because God paid the highest possible price so that we could delight in him. Right? Psalm 16:11. This is the source. This is the revelation of where we find as humans the most blissful pleasure and the most satisfying joy. God, you have made me known the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Are you getting that? Joy is living coram Deo, in the presence of God. In Christ, all that separated us from God's presence, what's for us is the fullness of joy, was removed. Isaiah 6, 1 through 7 captures this new access of joy in God. So this passage is the prophet Isaiah having this vision of God. He says this, "In the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his temple robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two they covered their face. With two they covered their feet. And with two they flew. And they called to one another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the God of angel armies. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts,'" which means the Lord of angel armies. "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and he said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" That was glorious. They expressed in my newsletter article this month, for thousands of years, humanity was estranged from God and can only access God through this elaborate system of animal sacrifice, which could never bring one into intimacy with the Trinity. But the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ changed everything. The blood of Jesus Christ is for us this burning coal taking from God's altar, which through which your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Thus we no longer have to fear as Isaiah feared and experiencing God's presence. We no longer have to fear that we're going to be consumed by his holy glory, because at the atoning, satisfying death of Jesus Christ, the temple curtain in the temple that represented separation was torn in two from top to bottom. That means Father God, when Jesus said it is finished, at the very moment he said that, the Father God reached down and he tore that in two. Yes, which means every one of us in the Holy Spirit, every one of us covered in the righteousness of Christ, can now enter into the intimate presence of God, in whom is the fullness of our joy. Is this good news? Now we can go in Christ directly into the presence of God boldly, confidently, so different from Isaiah who just cowered and feared. We run and we jump on Daddy God's lap. John Piper expresses this truth of shocking and amazing grace, saying, now when we're dealing with Piper, you have to engage your full intellect, your full imagination, and your full passions, okay? So no tuning out. Tune in. This is Piper. Grace is the pleasure of God to magnify the worth of God by giving sinners the right and power to delight in God without obscuring the glory of God. Let me repeat. Grace is the pleasure of God to magnify the worth of God by giving us sinners the right and power to delight in God without obscuring the glory of God. Piper's going to be our major conversation partner through this sermon series from his book I highly recommend called The Pleasures of God. John Piper, and many of you know Piper, right? He's the founder and teacher of DesiringGod.org, amazing resource. He was chancellor of Bethlehem College and Seminary. For 33 years, he pastored the Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minnesota. Where was it at? Like St. Paul or Minneapolis? Yeah. Yeah, so he's retired from pastoring, if you can call it retiring. Now he writes and travels and speaks and chancellor of the college. Written more than 50 books. He attended Wheaton College, majoring in romantic literature and minoring in philosophy. Then had a master's degree from Fuller Seminary. Then he received his doctorate of theology in New Testament in the University of Munich, Germany. Okay? C.S. Lewis, Jonathan Edwards, and Daniel Fuller, he notes as his main influencers. Now, outside the Bible, there's a handful of books that have radically transformed my faith and relationship with God. And Piper's Desiring God, Meditations of a Christian Hedonist is one of them. You ever read it? I commend it to you. So Piper advocates what's called Christian Hedonism. Isn't that great? And it's these two principles that are now the principles of this sermon series. The first principle of joy. You got to see if you can memorize by now. God is most glorified in us when? Yes. Second joy principle that I put in my words, it's his truth, but he's so complicated. We glorify God the most when we find the fullness of joy in God. We glorify God the most when we find the fullness of joy in God. In other words, here's the logic of all this. God does everything for his own glory. God has designed us to do everything for his glory. God has given us all a deep desire for joy. And all of these come together by that statement. We glorify God the most, therefore fulfilling our calling and command, when we find our fullness of joy in God. Are you with me on that? All right. Piper comments, as the great 18th century preacher Jonathan Edwards said, part of God's fullness what she communicates is his happiness. So, a happy God. Part of God's fullness, what she communicates, is his happiness. This happiness consists in enjoying and rejoicing in himself. So does also the creature's happiness. This is the gospel of the glory of the happy God. Is that how you see God? The happy God? It is good news that God is gloriously happy, because who would want to spend eternity with an unhappy God? Jesus invites us to spend eternity with a happy God when he says, "Enter into the joy of your master," Matthew 25:23. Jesus lived and died that his joy, God's joy, might be in us and our joy might be full. That was his final words in John 15-17. And so, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the most God-pleasing way we glorify God seems initially self-centered, but now I hope you are seeing is wholly Christ-centered. We glorify God the most by wholeheartedly seeking joy. The joy of God, God's joy in us, our joy in God. There's another little book that was required reading for my doctorate and has also influenced Piper. It's by Henry Scougal. He wrote The Life of God and the Soul of Man in 1677 when he was 27 years old. And it has influenced Whitfield and Charles Wesley and Piper and many others. Little teeny book. He's remembered, the Scougal guy, as one whose whole soul seemed to be swallowed up in the contemplation of Jesus Christ. I was like that for your epitaph. Scougal gives us our third principle of joy. He writes in his book, "The worth and excellency of a soul is measured by the object of its love." Okay? Let me repeat that. This is our third principle of joy. The worth and excellency of a soul is to be measured by the object of its love. In other words, the value and the richness of your soul and life is determined by who or what captures your strongest affections. Piper comments, this is the first and greatest commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. So, the most excellent soul is a soul that loves God the most. Because the value and richness of our soul and life is determined by who or what captures our strongest affections. Therefore, the soul that loves God the most is the most excellent soul. To the degree that such love is openly manifest is the degree that that loving soul is revealed of its worth and beauty. So in other words, the more your love and passion for God is manifest to others, the more others see the value and worth of your soul and life. In other words, still another way to express this principle of joy, this is my words, we become like whatever or whomever we worship. Tracking? We become like whoever or whatever we worship. Piper explains this. One way to see the glory of God is to see his joy. This was throwing thought to me because I knew from experience and from scripture that the more I focus on the glory of God, the more I'm changed into his likeness. We tend to become like what we admire and enjoy, and the stronger our admiration, the greater the influence. Henry Scougal put it this way. He who loveth mean and sordid things thus thereby become base and vile. But a noble and well-placed affection does advance and improve the spirit into a conformity with the perfections with which it loves. So, if the excellence of God could be admired in all his pleasures, and if we tend to be conformed to what we admire, by focusing on the pleasures of God, we are then conformed to God. This is made clear in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Paul says, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are changed into Christ's likeness from one degree of glory to another. As Piper says this, beholding is a way of becoming. Lock that into your soul. Beholding is a way of becoming. So if the pleasures of God are the marks of his excellency and of his glory, then meditating on these pleasures holds out great hope for his likeness. So we are shaped by what we focus our worship and affections and imagination on. If we focus our affections and imagination and passions on God, we become like God. With me? Okay. Christ declared, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And this is our fourth principle of joy. The passion of your heart follows the place of your treasure. The passion of your heart follows the place of your treasure. So we will be most passionate about whatever we subscribe the highest value, right? Whether it's music or sports or pets or family or God, we will be most passionate about what we value the most. This ought to be really convicting of American society. Why is there more passion in concerts and sports events and the release of the next iPhone than in worship? You know why? Because those things are our true gods. Our behavior is always driven by our deepest passions. Hence, it is imperative to be passionate about those things that foster godliness, not worldliness. And so I ask you, what is it that you treasure and cherish the most in your life? We know how we should answer that question. If I was asking you in person, you'd say, "Oh, I treasure God and family above all other things." But here's the catch. How you spend your time and your money reveals what you value the most. Your checkbook and your calendar are the true indicators of what you treasure the most. So you look at your calendar, you look at your checkbook, where do you spend the majority of your time and money on? Is it the things of God or the things of self and world? God has designed the human being that we take on the characteristics of whom we worship. Why? Because God's plan for humanity is ever-increasing glory. So it isn't like we get to heaven and we stop. Forever and ever, the humanity will evolve into ever-increasing glory, and that ever-increasing glory will be the result of worshiping the triune God. That's a destiny. So even if a person isn't a Christian, this truth, this principle that we become like what we worship, we become like what we most spend our affections on, impacts every single human being. So if one worships money, that person becomes defined by greed. If one worships pornography, that person becomes a one-dimensional, angry, depressed shell of a person. If one worships or is addicted to drugs or some substance, their personality, even their appearance, starts taking on the look of that substance. Have you seen this? Look at teenagers who worship some star. They take on the characteristics and the appearance of the star worshipped. Right? I tried really hard to look like Mick Jagger or Steven Tyler in high school. I did good, too. Hey, that's the downside, is we're worshiping the wrong things. We can conform to it. We can flip that around, because, again, the more we worship the true God in all his majesty and beauty and glory, the more majesty and beauty and glory we take on. This is good stuff. The downside of even that is, if you're worshiping the wrong view of God, you're taking on a wrong view of God. In other words, if the image of God you're worshiping is one of a legalistic God, you become legalistic. If the image of God you're worshiping is a judgmental God, you become judgmental. So it's important that your life is shaped by God's word to worship God as he really is. Our fifth joy principle is a heart is capable of worshiping one God at a time. God has so designed us that we can only worship one God at a time. So Christ warns, you cannot worship mammon and God at the same time. Mammon is not money, as some Bibles wrongly translate. Mammon is anything material or physical. Moreover, not only can we, if we worship anything material or physical, we can't worship God at the same time. God is simply a jealous God who says, I'm not going to share your heart with anybody or anything else. Another ramification of this truth, that we can only worship one God at one time, that we become like what we worship, is this is how you deal with addictions. In order for a Christian to engage in some willful sin, whether it's substance abuse or pornography or just being mean to somebody else, in order to engage in some willful sin, you have to, as a Christian, turn off all of your thoughts about God so that you can turn to your idol. That makes sense? You can't do both. You can't worship God and willfully sin at the same time in really deep habitual sin. So you flip that around. If you want to be free from habitual sin, every time you're tempted to engage in that sin, that idol worship, start worshiping God and you'll be free. All right, because of time, I'm going to save the rest of this for next week and include it, and we'll talk about Jesus. I just close with this challenge that right now, as you sit here, you are in the process of becoming like whatever you are setting your affections on. And so evaluate your affections as you enter 2018. What or who is capturing your deepest affections and passion and imagination? Because whatever that is, or whoever that is, and if it's not God, you're not being conformed to Christ in the way you could, and you're being robbed of the joy that's found in God alone. So I'm going to take a minute in prayer as you prepare for the sacrament to ask God to bring into the light of your consciousness any person or activity or anything at all that you have misplaced affections upon, and ask God to replace those affections on Him alone. Father God, I thank you that you invented joy. Or somebody see you as the joy robber. You're the one that invented joy. You're the one that created human beings with the capacity for incredible joy and pleasure. You're the one that every source of pleasure in our life that is healthy and wholesome is because you designed the physical and body and the soul of humans to feel pleasure and want pleasure and desire pleasure. And it is a good thing. Pleasure is a gift of God. But Lord, we somehow, as in Romans 1 warns, we keep shifting the source of our worship on the creation instead of the Creator. And Lord, we're asking, at least I'm asking, and I'm sure some here are joining me in this prayer for 2018, that you would do what it takes, that your Spirit would come upon us through word and worship and the challenge of soul care, friendships, to convict us of misplaced affections, to convict us of where we are seeking joy in all the wrong people and all the wrong places, and let us be absolutely enraptured and our imaginations captured by finding joy in you alone. Lord, we're asking that your Holy Spirit would come now upon this table, upon this bread, and upon this juice. Let it be for us an encounter with the very living Jesus Christ. Not in some way that is just in our head, not in some way where it's just routine and ritual and roteness, but let this right now, as we let this be in a moment of worship, let your spirit be present, let it fall, let the Spirit of God fall upon us. Let us taste Jesus. Let us taste and see that God is good, and it is in your right hand are pleasures forevermore.